Thank you for that prayer, Marcus. My wife prays that to our son out loud every morning. And speaking of sons, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I hope you have, yes, you can clap for the dads. And I hope you have a blessed day. I hope you have maybe a relaxed day. Maybe the most exciting thing that you could think of doing today, Dad, is taking a nap. Take a nap. Enjoy it. This can be a wonderful day. And I'll add, it can also be a challenging day if you have lost a dad, if you have an estranged relationship with a son or your dad. I hope you will know. And maybe, you know, to be honest, some of you may have a dad that you don't care to ever see again. Know that you have a loving Father in heaven. Know that you have a loving Father in heaven. Okay, here's a movie line. I want to, if you know what movie it came from, go ahead and yell it out if you know where it came from. The line is, "We were so eager to see if we could, we never stopped to ask if we should." Does anybody know? Somebody said it. Good, is that you, Mick Wiest? Good job, Mick. Yes. It came from the movie Jurassic Park. "We were so eager to see if we could, we never stopped to ask if we should." And what they were talking about was a group of DNA scientists. They had found a mosquito, an ancient mosquito, trapped in amber. So they took a needle and put it in there and extracted some of the blood from that mosquito and got some prehistoric, some dinosaur DNA. And they proceeded to go and make, genetically engineer these dinosaurs. Well, it went, if you've seen it, goes, spoiler alert, it goes bad. It goes really, really bad with these dinosaurs. But they were so eager to see if they could, they didn't stop to ask if they should. These scientists, so eager to make a name for themselves and their pride to use all the technology at their disposal, they wanted to use everything they had, and they ended up paying a cost for it. So often, we can be blinded by pride. We want to make a name for ourselves. We become hungry to be known, to be popular. We seek to make a lot of money or work long hours. In the process of doing that, we end up sacrificing that which we never should have. We were too caught up in what we thought we could do. We never stopped to ask, should we do it? We want to bless ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. You know, I came across a list that one pastor came up with trying to figure out what is it today that we actually call, quote-unquote, blessed. And he came up with this list of those who seem to be well off, who seem to have made it by today's standards. He said a blessed list of beatitudes could go something like this. Blessed are the rich and famous because they can always get a seat at the best restaurants. Blessed are the good-looking, for they shall be on the cover of People magazine. Blessed are the movers and shakers, for they shall make a name for themselves. Blessed are those who demand their rights, for they shall not be overlooked. Blessed are the healthy and fit, because they don't mind being seen in a bathing suit. Blessed are those who want to make it to the top, because they get to look down on everyone else. Jesus had a very different list of people that he called blessed. He called them mourners, the poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted, and those who were insulted for the sake of Christ. What I want to talk about today is this question: how can we be blessed by God? Not sort of self-blessed, not running after all the things the world runs after, but rather, how can we be blessed by God? The passage we'll be looking at today comes from Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. I want to preface this passage before I read it. In Genesis chapter 10, the entirety of the chapter is called the genealogy of the nations. It's the genealogy of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It actually starts with Japheth. Then the middle genealogy is Ham, and the final genealogy is Shem. Shem is the more blessed of the three. But we'll start out actually with a section of chapter 10. I want to focus in on a singular character named Nimrod. We'll read that section, and then we'll look at the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, which deals with the Tower of Babel. So we'll start with Genesis chapter 10, verse 6 through 14. Then we'll read verses 1 through 9 of Genesis 11. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, starting with Genesis chapter 10, verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod. He began to be a valiant warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The primary regions of his kingdom were Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and the great city of Calah. Mizraim was the father of the Ludites, the Anamites, the Lehabites, the Naphtahites, the Pathrusites, the Kaslahites, from whom the Philistines came, and the Kaphtorites. And then moving on to Genesis chapter 11, starting with verse 1. The whole earth had a common language and a common vocabulary. When the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered across the face of the entire earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and the people had started building. And the Lord said, "If as one people, all sharing a common language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be beyond them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language, so they won't be able to understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there across the face of the entire earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the entire world, and from there the Lord scattered them across the face of the entire earth. You may be seated. We're continuing this morning through the book of Genesis. We're actually closing the first part of this book of Genesis, this story of blessed beginnings. I've said it before that God doesn't now, nor did he ever need humans. The triune God was sufficient unto himself as he was moving through eternity. But he created us to bless us. Now, through that blessing, through us enjoying those blessings he gives us, we bring glory to God. One of my favorite quotes from John Piper is, "God is most glorified by me when I'm most satisfied in him." A good father who gives us blessings to enjoy. And we glorify him as we find our utmost satisfaction in him. Only he can fully satisfy us. And what we see in this text are those unwilling to give God glory. Last week we saw the flood that God brought an immediate flood to deal with this increasing sin on the earth. But then because of Noah's sacrifice, God made a covenant with man that he would not send a flood to destroy the earth again. And we saw through that blamelessness that comes through faith and obedience that we too can avoid divine judgment. Now this morning, we look closely at how to and not to experience God's blessing. We are, again, his children whom he created to experience blessings from him. And this morning, I want to make three observations about that passage that I just read. Three simple observations. First, that God grants blessing. Secondly, that man disdains or disregards the good blessings that God gives him. And then finally, we'll talk about, well, how can we be blessed? And we'll talk about what it means to let God give you a name. Not trying to make a name for yourself, but a name that God gives you. So let's start out first with God granting the blessing. And if we move through chapter 10, I practice those names. I still mess those names up trying to read them. Hard to read, but we see after the flood that Noah's line of children continues. They get off the ark, he and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they proceed to have sons and grandsons. And if we were to map out the whole genealogy of that chapter, it would look something like this. You'd have Noah at the top, then his three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. 14 from Japheth, 30 from Ham, 26 from Shem, with a total of 70 offspring mentioned. Now, 70 was a good number among that ancient Near Eastern culture. It was a symbol of fullness and perfection. And some of the names there listed are actually countries. Egypt and Cush. These were the surrounding countries of Israel. And interestingly, Israel doesn't appear on this list. And in just a couple of chapters, there's going to be a hint of all nations being blessed through Abram, through this line of Shem. But what we see is God is graciously providing children to these families. The earth is being filled. And all through the scriptures, we see that children and offspring were a blessing from God. There was very little understanding of the afterlife in the Old Testament. And so to have children meant that your house and your name would continue on. So we read in verses like Psalm 127, 3-5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in his gate." And then Proverbs 17:6, "Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." So despite the sin that's happening, God is still blessing the earth. Even though this generation, many of them knew of the flood, they will continue in sinfulness, and yet God will continue to bless them. And God desires to bless mankind. He desires us to find joy in His blessings. We see evidence of this in the New Testament. If we go to Matthew, when Jesus is speaking to the multitudes at the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 7, 9-11, "Is there any among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" God loves to love us. He loves to show mercy to us. He loves to pour out grace to us. He's slow to anger, and he's quick to give love and mercy. That's what it's meant when he came down on Mount Sinai and said to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love," Exodus 34:6. Then through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." We can get such a screwed up idea of who God is. And if you suffered through a difficult father on earth, it can skew your view of God in heaven. But God is never irritable or edgy. His anger doesn't have a short fuse. Instead, he is infinitely energetic and absolutely unbounded with unending enthusiasm for the fulfillment of his delights. That's hard for us to comprehend. I mean, we've got to have sleep every night to cope. I know how I get. When I go without sleep, there's a certain grouch factor there. It doesn't take much. Our emotions go up and down. We get bored. We get discouraged. One day we feel hopeful and excited. Then there's other days. There's this wonderful quote from John Piper in his book, Pleasures of God. He stated it this way. He said, "We are like little geysers that gurgle and sputter and pop erratically, but God is like a great Niagara Falls. You look at 186,000 tons of water crashing over the precipice every minute, and think, surely this can't keep going at this force year after year after year, and yet it does. That's the way God is about doing us good. He never grows weary of it. It never gets boring to him. The Niagara of his grace has no end. A wonderful book, if you've never read it, is a book called Gentle and Lowly. It's by an author named Ortland. It's incredible, showing and exegeting the love that Jesus has for us. Now, some of you are thinking, I know what you're thinking, Chad, it sure feels like a stone today. I'm kind of feeling like I got that snake. My life is hard. You know, the parallel passage, that one in Matthew 7, talking about what a good father gives, is found in Luke 13. And what is identified as the best gift God could give a person in that time in history is the Holy Spirit. The ultimate gift. And God is saying here, ask for any one of these things that is good for you, that is for the salvation of your soul, that is for your ultimate perfection. Anything that brings you near to God and enlarges your life and is thoroughly good for you, that I will give to you. He is not a cosmic Santa Claus. No good father will give their kid everything they want when they know it's not good for them. And oftentimes the grace of God can be hard to accept. There is a group out there that will tell you, no, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy all the time. That's a heresy. That is wrong. God's blessing will take strange forms when that's what it takes to move you closer to him in greater dependency. Sometimes that looks like a sickness. Sometimes that looks like financial hardship. But God wants us to be closer to him. His ultimate blessing to mankind is his own son that he sacrificed for us. That through trusting in the death and the work of Jesus Christ, we start to get that ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is the greatest life on this earth. It may not look healthy and wealthy all the time. And no matter what other blessings from God that we may be enjoying, it may be if you're healthy and you've got relationships and family, those are all wonderful gifts from God, but nothing is greater than the gift of salvation and receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So God grants blessings. He's multiplying. He's filling the earth. But the problem with man is he disregards or disdains these blessings from God, these good blessings from the Father. We look at chapter 10 closely. There's this break in the genealogy of the nations. It's an excursus. There's this cameo appearance by this man's man named Nimrod. A man's man, to put it mildly. He's a champion hunter. But then beyond that, look at verses 10 and 11. The primary regions of his kingdom were Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, the land of Shinar. From then he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah. Some of those names you probably recognize. These were many of the enemies of the Israelites. And he went down in history as the enemy of all the Jews. Many of the Jewish rabbis, they wrote commentaries on the Old Testament called the Mishnah. And one of those Jewish rabbis, said this about Nimrod. He was referred to the wicked Nimrod who incited the whole world to rebel against Yahweh during his reign. It seems he wanted to rule the world. Nations that are said to be his kingdom will be the greatest enemies of Israel. Babel, we'll talk about in just a moment. It's spoken of negatively in the next chapter. The land of Shinar was frequently called the place of false religion as you go through those Old Testament prophetic books. He's like Cain, a builder of cities and the great city. And all this points to an act of rebellion on the part of this man, Nimrod. He seems mighty, he's esteemed, but he is rebellious. Be very careful who you decide to esteem in this life. The powerful. I was meeting with a group of pastors just this past week, and it's called Pastors United in Christ. This town is unique in having the pastors from all over the place to get together once a week. It's not happened anywhere else I've ever seen. But we were all meeting together, and we were talking about a conference that happened just recently, and we were sort of let down by the conference, and we were more let down to hear of the names of some prominent Christian celebrities that were there. Some of these were men that we esteemed. And this one wise old pastor in the area, he's sort of the wise owl of the group, he said, you know, men, be very careful if you look to any other man other than Jesus Christ. He's exactly right. Men are sinful and fallen. And we mess up and we let people down. And in hearts, I'm sure your hearts have been broken by hearing about the newest fall of some pastor, some leader. No matter how manly Nimrod was, he was an anti-God rebel leading many astray. And then let's turn our attention to the city of Babel that we encounter in chapter 11. Part of the kingdom Nimrod had started. At the time, they all spoke the same language. And if we look very, this is a very carefully structured section, verses 1 through 9. It actually makes what's called a chiasm. You see this frequently in the Bible, that you have these parallel statements, and it comes from the Greek letter chi. So this is like, if you can imagine, half of an X here. And when you have a passage structured this way, what's in the very center of it is key to understanding what's going on. At the very center of verses 1 through 9, you've got that phrase, Yahweh. God came down to see. Just what are these folks up to? Just what is it that we're trying to do? And the top lines parallel the bottom lines as you go through this. So, for example, it said the whole earth spoke one language. Well, Yahweh came down. What happens? Then their language was confused. The people were dispersed. And then secondly, there was this place called Shinar, but it won't be called Shinar forever. It's going to be renamed Babel. It's going to be called Babel. That's very close to the Hebrew word for confused. And even to this day, if you ever use that word Babel, somebody's just babbling on and on, it comes from this, Babel. In verse 3, what do we have? We've got men talking to one another, chatting, making plans. They're energetic. They're excited. What can we do? But then they're not going to be able to understand each other as you move down through this passage. Then in verses 3 and 4, I want to zero in on this just for a minute. Note the language that they use here. Let us make. Let us build. Does that sound familiar? In those verses 3 and 4, they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered across the face of the entire earth. They're using the language, the same language, if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, same language God was using of creation. Make a name for ourselves. It's the first time the word name had ever been used this way in the Bible. What's going on here? They want to self-manufacture a great name by their own resources and for their own glory. One commentator said this, to make a new name for oneself is to remake the meaning of one's life so that it deserves a new name. At once makers and made, the founders of Babel aspire to nothing less than self-recreation through the arts and crafts, customs and mores of their city. The mental construction of a second world through language and the practical reconstruction of the first world through technology together accomplish man's reconstruction of his own being. The children of man remake themselves and thus their name in every respect, taking the place of God. What's he saying there? It's another way of saying, okay, God, you've done your job. You know what? We'll take it from here. We've got no need for you now. We'll decide what makes something valuable or important. We'll decide what the meaning of life is. Actually, we'll decide what life is. You've done your job. They want to assume the place of the Creator. It's not so different now. We see this extreme act of pride and this arrogant independence and This is what got man into trouble in the first place, wanting to usurp God's authority. No, we know better, God. We can have the same knowledge as you. This is what's ironic. We go to the next chapter. What will God say to Abraham? He says, I'll make your name great, Abram. David in the Psalms will say the name of the Lord will be magnified, and his name forever. Babel will become to be, it'll come to be known as Babylon. In Babylon, all through the scriptures, it's a city that's in a kingdom in constant rebellion to God. Actually, if you go to the book of Revelation, in the end times, the world, that which is controlled by the man, by Antichrist, it'll again be called Babylon. It's a place of rebellion. If you're familiar with the Babylon Bee, that writer is making a point that we are Christians reading this satirical newspaper about this Babylon in which we are currently living. It's a wicked city. So they devise a way to build a tower. They're going to build a city and tower through their technology, and God acknowledges the tower. So he's going to confuse their languages. He's going to disperse the people. And even though they've sinned against God, he's graciously going to disperse them. He says it there in verse 6, if as one people all share in common language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be beyond them. They're so bent on seeing what they could do, they never asked the question if it was something they should do. We were so excited to see what we could, we never stopped to ask if we should. To go down in history as the babblers. They did make a name for themselves. Even the name Nimrod now has a contemporary understanding. It means a foolish or inept person. I think Bugs Bunny said it a lot. You know, you Nimrod. Are you willing to acknowledge that what you perceive as your greatest accomplishment was a gift from God? What you consider to be your greatest success is a gift from God? No, wait a second, Chad. I took advantage of that opportunity. I got that degree. Well, who controlled time and history when you were born and you were able to do that, when there were colleges and universities, when you had the opportunity, when you were born in some kind of a despotic place where you couldn't do that? Who put you in the right place to be born? Who gave you that mind? You know, you will never truly enjoy something until you acknowledge it as a gift from God. We have such a tendency to make idols in our hearts. Be thankful he chose to bless you in that way. And the problem of the Pharisees in the New Testament, they missed the Savior who was right in front of them because they thought their righteousness was their own achievement. And the greatest blessing, again, he's given us is his Son. He does not intend us to carry the burden of self-righteousness. He declares us righteous. When we trust in Jesus, he declares us to be righteous. He knows we can't make ourselves righteous. And he doesn't expect us to carry that. That's why every day we have to be in dependence on the grace and forgiveness through Christ. And if we become prideful in our hubris, if we want to do it our own way, we miss his blessing. And this is why pride precludes blessing. It's not a blessing if you think you've done it yourself. God grants us blessing. We can miss those blessings through our pride. So I want to talk briefly, finally. Be blessed by letting God give you a name. Be blessed by letting God give you a name. If we look at the final section of chapter 11, verses 10 through 26, we see the descendants of Shem. Remember, Shem is the one that did what he was supposed to do. We get in this weird section at the end of chapter 9. Noah, he gets off the ark and he gets drunk. He takes off all his clothes, he goes in his tent. His one son, Ham, decides to tease him about this, ridicule his father, and he's forever cursed. But Shem is sort of the good leader. He comes in, he and his brother, they cover up their dad. They still show him the respect he deserves, and for that, he's going to be blessed. As we go down through chapter 11, we see these names, and Shem does what God has commanded. Interesting, the word Shem in Hebrew means name. And if you're familiar with the term Semitic and description of the Jewish people and culture, Semitic comes from the name Shem. And if you go through the genealogy in verse 16 of 11, we see one of his descendants is named Eber, or Aber. That's where we get the word Hebrew. And again, it will be one of Shem's offspring, Abram, to whom God says, I will make your name great. See, what we see is we see human endeavor versus divine endeavor. We see that sin continues in post-flood generations, sinful humans trying to make a name for themselves through their own endeavors. But there's a faithful remnant, and God will bless them and bless all of mankind through them. And do you know that when you put your faith in Christ, that you will get a new name? He's made it explicit in Revelation 2:17 of the believer. He says, the one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And on that stone will be written a new name that no one can understand except the one who receives it. He will give us a name. There's a few takeaways I want to include here. First of all, it's important to be blessed in letting God give us this name. We have to accept our limits. We have to be able to accept our limits. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. The builders of the Tower of Babel believed they could build a mountain to God. They could make a name for themselves. Listen, just because you can make more money, just because you can do this or that, you've got to ask the question, is it worth the sacrifice? What will I have to sacrifice to take this on? Will I have to sacrifice family or relationships or my relationship with God? Is it worth it? And then even in regard to technology, and some of you are not going to like me for saying this, just because it's the newest thing out there doesn't mean you have to have it. I carry around this thing in my pocket. It's sitting over there. You know, these smartphones, in a sense, they are the new Towers of Babel. It is our effort to be omnipresent. If I just look at enough social media, I'll know what everybody's doing everywhere. And they can know what I'm doing. And I have all the knowledge of mankind that I carry around in my pocket. You know, I recently heard a teacher saying that they really believe that 45 or 50 minutes or so that they have these kids in class, it's like they're holding their breath, waiting to come back up to get to their cell phone. I think adults are probably even a little bit worse. I think we're just as addicted. We have to accept limits, put limits on how much we use this technology, and then secondly, reject self-sufficiency. Reject self-sufficiency. Nimrod, the people of Babel, relying on their technology. And I started to delve into even a discussion of artificial intelligence and what it means for culture and mankind. I'm still figuring out what this is and reading about it. But it sure seems to be an effort to become more self-sufficient and even passing on what we think will be our most menial of labors onto the machines. And the more that we can make them human, the more slave-like they can become. But we see this self-sufficiency, this self-confidence going on among Nimrod and the Babylonians. They could do it on their own. They were sufficient to themselves. But we are made to be dependent on God. We're made that way. For our salvation, we have to depend on God. I came across this is a woman who wrote her own obituary. She decided to write it as a resume for heaven. Her name was Beatrice Fedunk. She decided to write a resume for her obituary. This was in Winnipeg. It starts, "Dear Lord, please accept my application for eternal life." My resume is as follows. She lists out her different sections here. She loved her parents and her nieces and nephews. She said, "You know, as a teacher, I never had teacher's pets. I continue to do volunteer work. Knitting scarves for underprivileged children." She summed up and said, "Lord, I hope you will find that I've met my objectives and deserve a place in your heavenly home." This is very sadly, this is how many people think they're going to arrive to heaven. On the basis of their good works and good intentions, but Scripture says, it's Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." It's trusting in His Son, depending on His Son, finding meaning and value and worth in Christ. And then finally, be humble. Be humble. It's good for all of us to remember. You know, it's good for all of us to remember that we are all like turtles on fence posts. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know that turtle didn't get up there by itself. None of us get to where we are. I don't care how successful we think we are on our own. We give God the glory. And there's this interesting concept now. It was a column written called Humility is Really Our New Pride. There's this fake humility out there. And it starts when people say things like, I think this was the president of the European Central Bank. He said, I was humbled to be awarded an honorary degree by the London School of Economics earlier this week. Thank you so much for this prestigious honor. Now, wait a second. And then I thought, you know, I've said things like this. I am humbled to be called to be the new pastor of First Baptist. I remember saying that. That's not a humble statement. And I was reading through, there's these new rules of fake humility. One rule is never say anything that could actually, or talk about an event that could actually lead to humility. For example, never say, I'm humbled that I went to a party and nobody noticed me. Or I'm humbled that I got fired because I'm incompetent. That is humbling. So under the fake humility rules, you can't say that, or use the word humbled when proud would be more accurate. For example, truly humbled to be a keynote speaker at this event. Truly humbled to have made all this money. And then finally, never use a program. A pronoun. Never use a pronoun. Never say, I am. Just say, humbled to be, honored to be. Because when you do that, it sends a message. You only had a few seconds out of your busy schedule to say something. I've got to get back to the important things I'm doing. So beware of this fake humility. Putting it all together, be blessed by trusting God's way of giving you a name. Be blessed by God's way of giving you a name. I just want to close with this picture. There was an Australian couple that it was mentioned in the local press. They were having trouble picking a baby name. And if you know, it can be challenging picking a baby name. You want to have meaning. Maybe you want to be original. Maybe you want to be this. Maybe you want to be that. Well, the couple had a daughter, and the husband came up with this name, Lanessra. And, oh, the wife loved it. She thought it was beautiful. And she thought it was unique and romantic. The husband never revealed the meaning or inspiration for the name until the child was 2 years old. And then he told his wife, Claire. He said, well, actually, all I did was take my favorite soccer team called the Arsenal and I spelled it backwards. Now the soccer fans were applauding him. They said he was a hero. But no matter how good our earthly name is, it's going to fall flat in comparison to the name that God gives us. And every follower of Jesus gets a new name: Christian, child of God, redeemed sinner, forgiven, adopted one. Aren't you so glad that God got creative when he named you? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you give us a name. We're thankful that we don't have the burden of trying to earn a name or trying to make a name. Lord, I pray that we would not boast or try to make ourselves appear bigger than we are. Lord, I pray that we would humbly submit ourselves, that we are sinners, all of us in need of a Savior. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made that salvation possible through your death and your resurrection. We ask it all in his name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you, we probably still have some donuts. There was donuts with Dad this morning, if you'd like to grab a couple of those. If you're in need of prayer this morning, I'd love to meet you down at the front. Perhaps a couple of other elders could join me up here. Otherwise, enjoy Father's Day, and we'll see you soon.